For this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and the disciples went on and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, "Who was the greatest?" He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My entree into this text is going to be the year 1520. In the year 1520, Luther wrote what were to become the foundational texts that transformed the church in Western Europe. And there were three of them, and they remain to this day among the most important books he ever wrote. So there were a lot of ideas that he shared in these books, ideas that literally changed the way people thought about virtually everything in the church. Now, one of the most important ones is one you all have heard before. It's called the priesthood of all believers. You can't imagine the kind of changes that idea made in the church, okay? Because Luther essentially was saying that you don't have to be a member of the clerical class. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a pope. You don't have to be a bishop. You don't have to be anything in the so-called spiritual estate to tell a person that God forgives their sins. Anybody can do that. We're all priests in that sense. Now, what this essentially does is it takes an extreme amount of power out of the clerical hierarchy in the church, and they don't like it, right? Because you see, when you've got the power over another person's conscience, when other people look to you to tell them whether they're acceptable to God, and how they can become acceptable to God. And when you have that special function, you have power over them that allows you to manipulate them in ways that are even more harmful, potentially, than a person who has political power. Because you have power over their soul. You have power over the way they feel about themselves. You have power over whether or not they feel unforgiven, whether they feel unworthy, whether they feel rejected. When you have power over a person's conscience, you have power over their soul. So when Luther introduced this idea of the priesthood of all believers, this changed everything. Because now people understood that it wasn't who you were that enabled you to announce the fact that God loves and forgives you. Anybody who knows that can tell you that, and the Spirit does the rest. And the other thing that's really important to understand about this is that it enabled people to obey one of the most fundamental commandments there are. Because you see, if you If you do not feel forgiven, if you feel shame, if you feel guilt, if someone has manipulated you into feeling like you're less of a human being than other people are, then you cannot love yourself. And if you cannot love yourself, you cannot love anybody else either. Love your neighbor as yourself. This was a major change. Now, in first century Israel, Jesus faced the same thing, right? He went from village to village, and what he ran into was not a clerical class, but a religious hierarchy. The scribes, who were lawyers, and their Pharisaic practitioners of the law, they decided they were the cultural and religious and spiritual gatekeepers. They decided who was in and who was out, right? Now, when Jesus would come to these villages, there would be people on the margins of society. In all four Gospels, they're referred to as, quote, sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus irritated these religious people constantly, over and over again. Why does your teacher dine with sinners and tax collectors instead of with us righteous people? Right? Because he understood that these people had power over these people's consciences. They had power that belongs only to God. God has never given up his sovereignty over our conscience. So he gathered these tax collectors and these sinners, the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, the disabled, those who were without families and cast out. And he told them that they were included, that they were loved, that they were forgiven, and that forgiveness is not a commodity that is bought and sold like stock. It is a divine gift. Now, Luther understood, due to his own agonizing struggles with an honest conscience, which he had a very honest conscience, a conscience where Luther fully understood that we as human beings are not as good as we like to think we are. Now, if you were to ask most people, you know, are you a good person? Most of us would say, yeah, I'm a good person. I make a mistake now and then, but I'm basically a good person. And using the standards of people who are born in privileged circumstances and who don't have, the kinds of issues to deal with that people who are born in inner city ghettos or other disadvantaged places, yeah, we're sort of good people, right? And that's what all the people in Nazi Germany thought, too. They thought they were really good people. But then they got caught up in a very evil regime. You see, what Luther understood is that while all of us like to think of ourselves as being good people, we have the potential for doing very malevolent things given the right circumstances. You know, were we born in an inner city ghetto, would we be sucked into a drug gang? Just as likely as anybody else is. Were we born in Stalinist Russia, would we participate in rounding people up in the murder of 10 million people? Just as much as those Russians were. They were just like us. They weren't any different. It's just that they were born in circumstances where the potential for malevolent behavior, they were sucked into it. They were pressured into it. When there is social pressure to conform to an unjust and malevolent system, people conform, because standing out means being identified as a bad person. And nobody wants that. So Luther understood that forgiveness was not something that was just, you know, cheap. Something that we need only now and then because we have a slip of the tongue or something. Forgiveness is a need that is the deepest need of the human heart. And so, during that same year, 1520, Luther also wrote a tiny little book. It's more of a devotional book than anything else. It was called The Freedom of a Christian. And in that book, Luther had two propositions that sound self-contradictory, but they're really not. Okay, the first proposition was simply this. For those of us who know that our primary relationship is to God through Christ, that is our primary relationship. Those of us who know that have a free conscience. The way he put it is that a Christian is a free Lord subject to no one except God alone. And God is pure divine love. So essentially what Luther was saying is that our consciences are free when we understand that our primary relationship is to a God who is pure love and forgiveness. And therefore, when people have a free conscience, they are no longer subject to the spiritual manipulation of other people, of people who want to control us, of people who may want us to conform to some standard that we don't want to conform to, or that we should not conform to. Now, a free conscience, admittedly, requires courage, requires standing up, requires the ability to say no. But that's what the grace of God does. It frees our conscience. Jesus was very clear about this. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what he was talking about. Now, the other thing Luther put in there, because he knew the question would come up, well, does that mean that I can do whatever I want? I can break the law? I can do, you know, if I have a free conscience, I can just flout all standards and whatever. So the other proposition he stuck in there is that a Christian is not only a free person, subject to none, subject to no manipulation by spiritual tyrants. He also said a Christian is the dutiful servant of everyone, subject to all. Now, how do you get that? How do you get subject to none and subject to all? Well, it's very, very simple. A person who is freed by love is a person who is capable of love. Love is not a legalistic motivator. Love is not a matter of you must do this in order to get something in return. Love serves because that's what it desires to do. A person whose conscience is no longer captive to do this or else, as was the practice of the 1st and the 16th century, and is the practice of all human cultures, all of them. And which infects our own culture in the form of political correctness. A person who has a free conscience, freed of spiritual control by love, forgiveness, and mercy, is a conscience that will see the distress and suffering around us as an opportunity to serve freely, not in order to get something in return. Because we don't need anything in return anymore. When love is a gift, when all that you need is just given to you and you receive it by faith, you don't have to work for anything anymore. Nobody has possession of your soul. Oh, people can still hurt your body. People can still insult you. People can still call you all kinds of names. People can still try to pressure you. But they cannot control or harm your soul. The early Christian church understood that very well, because many of them went to their deaths singing hymns of praise to God. So we have this text where Jesus talks about his death. Son of Man is going to die. Disciples don't understand it. And if we were there, we wouldn't have understood it either. But they will understand it. They'll come to understand it. They'll come to understand that this death on the cross is an expression of divine love. Jesus was not a criminal. He didn't die for his sins. He died for ours. And that is what frees our conscience. And so when his disciples talk about greatness, he knows they don't understand. So he sits them down and he tells them what it means to receive divine love. It means that you serve. It means that you love in return. It means that your spiritual health and vitality, it means that you don't have to get in the gutter with other people. It means that you can even pray for people who abuse you and treat them as you would have them treat you. And most of all, protect the vulnerable, particularly children, from wolves in sheep's clothing, insofar as you have love and welcome those who cannot protect themselves, you love and welcome Jesus himself. Amen.